tonight, a few announcements before we begin. We had some discussion, and we're going to be in the process of adding to our website. We're going to start posting our prep school material. So if you look online and see that coming up sometimes, that's now supposed to be there. So we've had several requests from people who are in other places who want to teach their children but don't have any material. So we will provide that for them. Bill takes what I've already approved and then puts it into a PowerPoint format so that anybody could usually probably follow it along and use it for teaching their children. Secondarily, we're going to take off the next 2 weeks. So after today, there's no Bible class until, beautiful thing about having a calendar, the 19th. And if I don't feel good by the 18th, we may not have it the 19th. We'll just see. But I intend to at this point. So I've hit the wall, need to break. So I'm going to take off 2 weeks and we'll be around. Please don't bother me. Kidding, if you need something, you can call. If you have a spiritual crisis that only I can help with. So, and thirdly, if you are interested, from time to time, we could use someone to give Linda a ride to her therapy and give me a little break. So if you're interested, or if you want to come and spend time with Linda because she's just so wonderful, then you can do that as well. You know, we'll have a couple of weeks to make arrangements and you can call her and see how she feels. Obviously, it's all contingent on how she feels and all that. So, if you want to help in that area, you can as well. Okay, let's make sure we're in fellowship here and continue on. We're down to point 22 on the introduction here. Again, concluding that there is a problem within Rome. The problem is not significant or severe, something like false doctrine being taught about salvation or sanctification. It's not a problem like he had with the Judaizers, which is very much referenced in the Galatian controversy. And it's not exactly like what was going on at Corinth. Again, just minor modifications in some ways maybe, but enough differences to where, number one, we don't see Paul using a lot of strong language, a lot of rebukes, a lot of challenges in this when he deals with this subject. And so what is being addressed, point 22 is where we're ready to continue now. What is being addressed in this section is what is referred to theologically as adiaphora. And literally, this means things that you can't make a distinction between, which is a negated form of the plural adjective diaphoros. And diaphoros denotes that which is distinctive or different. And the alpha prefix negates the term. So it then denotes things that are not to be differentiated. In other words, in short, what we would say in our modern vernacular are things that don't matter. So what is it about believers that wants them to make big issues out of things that don't matter? Well, stupidity, frankly. That's the only thing you can attribute it to. Because we've got all these verses in the Bible about unity and pulling together and we're all on the same team. And we struggle enough with that, knowing all of that. But then to sit around and argue over things that don't matter. And I mean, I've heard some goofy stuff, and more so even, it gets worse every year, frankly, to be honest. What new goofy stuff am I going to hear next year? That's all I got to look forward to. So, again, one of the big controversies over the years would have been this deal of Christmas, about celebrating Christmas, certain holidays. Now the current controversy seems to be over the earth. Is it flat or round? It's round. But why bother arguing over this? How does this affect your Christian life? When you stand up, is it flat enough for you? When you're on the earth, do you feel in danger of falling off the edge? I'm constantly in that danger, I'm telling you. Theologically, spiritually, in every way, I'm constantly in danger just going over the edge. I feel like Lewis Black about half the time, if you know who that is. So, why argue about things that don't matter? Date of the rapture. First, don't set dates. Good God, is the scripture not plain on this? Forget about it. As they would tell you up there in Jersey, forget about it. So just let it go. The rapture is going to happen when it happens. You agonizing over it isn't going to make it happen one day earlier, or me agonizing. Oh, believe me, every day I'm praying for it. Don't get me wrong. Dear Lord, please come not quickly, now. Quickly isn't fast enough. Today. I get very specific. So, again, why argue over these things that don't matter? How does it hurt you if a person thinks the earth is round and you think it's flat? First, if you think it's flat, I just want to tell you, you're a little weird. But there's probably plenty of evidence that it's not. Every time I look up into the sky, I look at the moon, I think, man, what a flat piece of work. Oh, no, it's round too. So the point is, every time I see any picture of anything in the universe, it's round. What a shock. Planets, I mean, at least, and that sort of thing. Even our sun, you know, appears to be mostly round. Although the surface of it changes, of course, as you know, because of the nature of the nuclear reactions going on there. So, again, things that don't matter. The term had a lengthy history prior to the New Testament and played an important role in the writings of later Stoic philosophers, such as Marcus Aurelius. For them, recognizing adia fora. Okay, what are the things that don't matter in life? What are the things that are inconsequential? And now we're not just talking about general things that are inconsequential in life. For instance, people are, you know, extremely, in many cases, I would say almost paranoid about cleanliness. And of course, now I think they've taken it off the market, so you don't see them Purelling every 30 seconds. Like a psychotic OCD person, you know, I can't stay clean. I wash my hands, you know, during the day, but I don't agonize over it. And that's a non-essential. How often you wash your hands, we're not going to judge you on. Please wash them after you leave the bathroom, if at all possible. I mean, that should be up in, you know, I shouldn't just say all employees, all human beings. I should say that, but we can't do that. So if you could figure out what's the idea for them, what doesn't matter? What really is irrelevant in some ways in terms of real living and real life? This would help a person avoid distorted values and the mental and emotional turmoil that disrupted a life of virtue. And we want to live a true life of virtue, where they just talk about virtue in a philosophical sense. We talk about virtue in doing God's will, what's actually righteous. That's the true virtue. So what gets in the way of us living the Christian life? If it's a non-essential, it needs to go. I don't care what it is. Just refuse to argue about it. Just don't give people the time of day on this stuff. And if you go and do any research on anything, say, for instance, the origins of Christmas, you will find out Christmas is a pagan tradition. It has nothing to do with the birth of Jesus. And even when they try to blend them together, they don't get it right. You know, you see all these pictures out. They got all, you know, every year they put out their little diorama with, Mary and the baby. And I saw another old Saturday Night Live the other night, and it was just right after the birth of Jesus. And people were knocking at the door, and Mary said, "Don't let them in. I just had a baby." And of course, they get it all wrong because they got the wise men showing up right after the birth. The wise men weren't there. You see it in every manger scene. They never were there. Now, they showed up about a year and 3 or 4 months later at their house. So that's intriguing enough. So anyway, they get all this wrong. And the fact is, it's pagan. Okay. Now, do you sit when you go out and say, okay, I like the smell of Christmas tree. I like evergreen. Okay, if you want that in your house, that's fine. I don't care, I guess. It doesn't hurt me. Now if I come over and I find you worshiping at the Christmas tree, if I hear you singing O Tannenbaum, and bowing down, I probably be offended. Probably. Maybe not. Depends on how many eggnogs I've had. So if you want to celebrate this stuff, okay, know what you're doing and recognize that it's a non-essential. If people celebrate it or don't celebrate it, how does it hurt you? And the answer is, if it isn't hurting you, leave it alone. It doesn't matter what it is. And this covers a lot of ground in the Christian life. And again, we're not talking about huge theological issues like failing on wrong ideas about salvation or works or justification or sanctification. No, we're not talking about that. We're talking about things that don't really matter. Now, it does matter if you wear black socks with sandals. Know that. That is not one of the non-essentials. Don't do that. Don't say the book of Revelations. That will bother me. See, these, you might think, well, these are not essentials. No, they're not. Of course they are. And while I may gag and make fun of you behind your back if you're wearing black socks with sandals, you know.
Yeah.
But, you know, I won't. I'll try not to anyway. I think that's kind of immature on my part. So, but at any rate, there are so many things that don't matter. And we got enough worries about what does actually matter. Look at Romans 12. Read that every day and see what matters in terms of your Christian life. You can read that in just 5 minutes. You can reread that chapter every day. At least the first 16 verses of it that apply to the local church. Well, 23, these then refer to amoral practices. And amoral means that which is neither right or wrong in itself. Most everything in this world is amoral. Now, there is a beautiful TV right there. 50 inch. Yeah. And I can use this to show Bible class or pornography. Now, what's wrong with the TV? Nothing. The TV's neutral. It's what you use it for. It's how you use it. And so the reality is most things are that way in this world. Food, it's morally, it's neutral. There isn't bad food and good food. There isn't food that feeds the sin nature. You know, it feeds on its own. Don't worry. It's got a mind of its own. But the food doesn't affect it. Again, same thing with guns. Guns are morally neutral. Depends on how they're used. And again, I'm not an advocate either way. I'm not an advocate, go get a gun if you don't have one, or get rid of them if you got them. I don't care, because it's not an issue. And obviously, if you're a gun owner, you should know all the rules and laws and take care of them and all that, so it doesn't get in the wrong hands. We don't want that. Don't have the grandkids out and show them the gun. Bang! You know, then it's all over with. You don't want that. So these are amoral practices. Again, issues that do not involve morality on the one hand or sinning on the other. They don't make you better if you do them. They don't make you worse if you don't. Every form of recreation falls under this. There is no moral or immoral sports. There, you know, it doesn't matter how you recreate, as it were. If you go play baseball or basketball or hockey or whatever it is. See, I included hockey, golf, bowling. That's a sport. Sport of champions. So, whatever it is, those things are. It doesn't matter if you like. You know, if you happen to like lawn bowling or bocce ball or whatever it is, horseshoes, hand grenades. It doesn't matter. You can play. You know, probably shouldn't play hand grenades, but that's where close enough counts. So Paul will be, again, but these don't involve sinning in any way. Now, obviously, I'll take it back at some level. Okay, say there's Bible class on Sunday and there's a Rays doubleheader and you want to be there and you skip class to go to the game. That involves sinning because you did the wrong thing. You knew you were supposed to be in Bible class. You didn't make the provision for that. You thought ahead in a way to, we just covered that at the end of 13. You thought a way ahead to fulfill your lust grid. As he said there at the end, do not make provision for the flesh. So if you know there's Bible class, well, don't give me, well, something else came up. There isn't anything more important than eating, and I guarantee you'll do it 3 times today, most likely, physically. Now, spiritually, obviously, we only get 5 hours a week to try to feed you. Well, Paul will deal with 3 examples that include the matter of foods, meat specifically, drinking wine, and the observance or non-observance of particular days. 25 modern examples also include what types of food and drink are permissible. Types of recreation or entertainment. Some people are so legalistic. And we had to deal with this when we had the kids. Back when we first got custody of them years ago, we were living in downtown, as I've told you, inner city, Oklahoma City. Bad, bad place. Didn't really want to. The school down there that they would have had to go to was named Moon. And I think it was pretty accurate. That was about what you got when you went there. You got mooned. So it wasn't a good place. It was a very violent inner city high school or junior high. That's where they would have been going. So we were forced to try to find them a private school. Well, we only one we could find at the late date we had to go with this Fundy Christian School. There's Jim Vineyard over there on 23rd. If you know who Vineyard is, you know who I'm talking about. And he is a legalistic, well, words fail me, let's say, from way back. They had him sign this deal in order to go to their Christian school, not to get educated, not to go to their church, but to go to their Christian school. They had to sign a thing saying they not only wouldn't go to the movies, you couldn't even watch a movie on home on your TV. And if you did that and you got kicked out of the school. Now, that's, and see, people get legalistic over this stuff. Okay, hopefully everyone here will agree that pornography is wrong. If you don't agree with that, you should. But then there are people now, okay, people don't like this new deal with the queer Disney characters. Well, they shouldn't like it. It's sick and perverted, and it's an agenda that's being shoved down your throat, whether you like it or not. I never watched any of the other Disney films in my entire childhood and never thought anything sexual at all ever when I was watching them. And yet they want to put this stuff in there now. Now, there's an agenda. We know there's an agenda. So, but are we going to say, okay, if you go to a Disney movie, you're out of fellowship? No. Because you might sit there and take that thought captive and say, you know, that queer little lampstand shouldn't be queering it up like that. And so you take the thought captive, you recognize it's wrong, and or whatever he was, I don't remember what he was now, but it doesn't matter. And then I saw the joke last night, you know, the people complaining about the queer lampstand, and he said, and this is the issue you take in a movie about bestiality? Beauty and the Beast, it's called. It's a Bigfoot. And your issue is with this. Well, I get their point. It was funny enough. But the fact is, yeah, there are some things you might want to consider in all of this. So again, these things, but again, are movies themselves inherently wrong? There are some movies that are so raunchy, you probably shouldn't watch them. But if you watch them, that's your call. Now, you probably don't want to have church movie night and say, you know, play Porky's or whatever. So, I don't know what's popular now. I don't go to the movies enough tonight. You can tell my dad's from the 80s. That was about the last time I went to a movie. You know, you probably don't want to watch that. You probably don't want to have people over from church and do a lot of satanic ritual stuff in the movies, you know. I don't care for those. Certain movies I don't watch because I'm not interested, frankly. It's not edifying and all that. But can you watch an unedifying movie and still be okay and stay in fellowship? Yeah, probably. I think so. Why couldn't you? You know, if you stay on top of it. But again, I don't turn on Family Guy or South Park to get my doctrine. I don't watch any TV to get my doctrine. Even shows that were good, you couldn't get your doctrine from them. Not necessarily. Well, again, he's going to deal with these three things. So modern, again, examples include what types of food or drink are permissible. From a religious standpoint, before God we're talking about. We're not saying if you want to be a vegetarian or eat a particular kind of diet. Okay, fine. But it's not a religious matter. It's a personal choice. And we allow people to eat or not eat what they want. And we don't make fun of them. So observance of holy days, that's just the term holidays, that's what it means, holy days. And perhaps others. Well, it's 26, when believers adopt a black and white mentality. Now this is one of the dangers of the believer. Sometimes it's new to doctrine, or even a believer has been on doctrine for a while. And that's this, the world's black and white. That's the only way I can see it. Everything's right or wrong, good or bad, black or white, that's it. There's nothing else. Well, the fact is, the world is not black and white, it's in color. Look around. And the fact is, there are shades of gray. And it's real simplistic to live a Christian life where I'm always right because I live in a black and white world, and I'm always white. That's racist too, but let's forget that. But it's everything's black and white. Well, then it's easy to get self-righteous. Okay, if it's black and white and you're on the black side, well, that's it for you. You know, you're out. And the Christian life isn't like that, unfortunately. That's a very simplistic way of trying to live the Christian life. It's just right or wrong. Now, some things are just right or wrong. There's no question. But is everything in life like that? And the answer is no. And this is what makes believers look dumb when they adopt these policies and mentalities. that fly really in the face of Scripture and common sense. And then they want, and then people get them and they make fun of them. And rightly so. Some of this should be ridiculed. But we're not going to do it. Well, 27, what will become clear is that Paul primarily addresses the strong in faith throughout this section and emphasizes their responsibility toward their brothers that may be weaker in their faith. And you can see all these verses, 1, 13, 15, 20, 21, chapter 15, 1 and 2, they're all clearly addressed to the stronger believer. And I believe that they formed the majority within this church. I don't think there's much question about that. Well, 28, that does not mean he does not address the weak in faith. But he always does so in conjunction with his exhortation to the stronger believers. Now, in 14:3, he does address the weaker in faith. The one who eats. Now, that's the stronger faith, the one who can eat all things. And his conscience doesn't bother him. And again, one of the big issues in all of this, bottom line in all of this, is personal conscience. It's critical to understanding all of this. Matters of conscience that don't really relate to matters of right or wrong. See, you might believe something's wrong. A good example, we were talking about this last week. A good example was for, 5 or 6 years there, I was engaged, got saved, went in immediately into a fundy legalistic organization, was indoctrinated with their stuff. They didn't bother teaching me rebound or getting fellowship or any of this important stuff. But they did manage to teach me no dipping, no dancing, no drinking, and no smoking. Because those are the important things in the Christian life. Well, they're not. In fact, dipping, dancing, drinking, and smoking, none of those things are sins according to the strict interpretation of the Scripture. Now, are they all good for you? No, you probably shouldn't go out dancing on Saturday night till 2 or 3 when you got to get up and go to Bible class. So can you get in trouble by going dancing? Sure. Is smoking good for you? Probably not. You smoke 1 or 2 cigarettes a day the rest of your life, you may live forever. Who knows? We don't know. Because let's face it, and we all should know this. If you don't know this, the medical data is manipulated by the pharmaceutical companies to achieve a certain end. They pay for most of the drug studies themselves. And you know what they want when they pay for a drug study. Approval. So we know for a fact, it's not hard to find out, that people are constantly fudging data to get to a desired outcome. And we can't, as believers, we can't do that. But so smoking's not probably good for you, but is it a sin? No. No, it's really not. And so a certain other thing, many things are not good for you. But sitting in traffic here during season with your window down, probably not good for you. But yet you see people doing it all the time. And I'm going to take it on myself. I've got a new crusade. It's going to be called Kill Your Car at the Stoplight. Don't just sit there and idle for 15 minutes while you're waiting for the light to change. That's an immoral matter. It doesn't matter. Or amoral matter, not immoral. So he addresses him there in verse 3. The one who eats is not to judge. The one who does not eat, rather, is not to judge the one who eats. There he's addressing the weak, the weaker. And I hate to call him weak, but that's the terminology he uses. And we'll see why. And you can also see verses 10 and 13. So 29, what is also evident in this section is that Paul is sympathetic to the position of the stronger believer. And he desires to protect the position of the strong since it is more in line with doctrinal truth. The weaker believer, he needs to kind of outgrow some things. That's the real issue here. But how are we going to go about this? Are we going to go about this by taking the weaker believers and putting them in a room and bombarding them until they change? No, that's not how we're going to go about it. We're going to give God time for grace and growth and all of that to work. That's what we're going to do. And so, again, like I say, you have maybe this faulty Norman standard in your conscience. For me, I remember the first time I walked into a liquor store after being a fundy for 6 years. I mean, I had this intense wave of guilt just sweep over me. And I was standing there thinking, I feel guilty for being in here. I've been made to feel guilty by people who were demonizing things that shouldn't have been demonized. And that guilt stuck with me. I couldn't just say, well, I'm saved, now I know better. Or I'm on doctrine, now I know better. You don't just automatically know better. You don't absorb all the doctrine immediately by osmosis and suddenly come to mature positions on everything. You have to take time. You have to think through it. And you have to know who you are. And obviously, big part of all of this, and this is the underlying here deal, under all of this is the believer's conscience. And does the believer have an obligation to obey his conscience? And the answer is yes. Now, one of the problems with that is, let's face it, our conscience is not perfect. Some people have said, well, conscience is the voice of God. No, it's not. Your conscience is not the voice of God. For instance, the voice of God wasn't telling me it's a sin to have a drink. Now, the voice of God tells me it's a sin to get drunk. That voice of God says that. But the fact is, I've been indoctrinated with this. And I bought into it. And we all did at certain levels. We picked drinking because that's an easy one. You can see it. But certain foods, certain practices these people engage in or promote, I'm not doing it. We're not going to have any cantatas. We're not going to have a living Christmas tree. We're not going to do fundraisers and, have special guests in so we can get more people. So they'll see what a cool church we are. No, we're going to continue doing what we do, teach the Bible. And let it do its work. And that will work on the weaker believer as he works through these issues. But what the weaker believer needs is time and space. He doesn't need the stronger believer to say, you know, you are an idiot. You can't think beyond your nose. Look, doctrine has freed us from all this. Get with the program. And take that approach. But that's approaches I've seen taken. And it's not good. We don't want to be guilty of that. So again, Paul sides in principle, we're going to see, he sides with the stronger believer. That's going to become evident as we go through this. But he also tells the stronger believer, you've got to be sensitive to your weaker brother. You can't just run roughshod over him. So 30 here, John Barclay makes several observations about this section. Why Paul writes the way he does and what his teaching is designed to accomplish. This is out of a work called Do We Undermine the Mosaic Law? He did an article he did for a compilation of articles about the law. So first, by defending the practices of the weak, Paul is protecting the right of believers to engage in ceremonial practices that are not essential. That's an important thing you got to understand. Even if it's a non-essential, and it's some sort of ceremony or ritual or whatever, and it's non-sinful, then you got to allow for it. Even if you don't agree with it, you have to allow for it. And this is one of the things that people don't do. They become very rigid. I can't allow for things. This is a deviation. And deviation becomes a four-letter word. But again, we have to deal with this from the standpoint that these are ad diaphora. These are not to be distinguished. These are non-essentials. They don't matter at a certain level. Second, because he defends the practices of the strong, Paul is confirming the truth that believers are not subject to the ceremonial practices of the Mosaic Law or any other legislation. He protects the right on the one hand of people to observe these if they choose to. But on the other hand, he makes it plain, this is not my view. I do not endorse that view, in fact. Well, a 33rd, Paul writes in such a way as to unify believers by means of compromise that allows for both to practice their faith with certain restrictions. And then fourth, the way Paul constructs this section is designed to bring believers together, which would result in spending more time with each other. This is one of the problems in the modern church because of our culture largely and also because of an overblown sense of privacy, I think, in some cases. Believers don't spend enough time with one another. Time is valuable. We all have to work a job, make a living. We got to put in our time, obviously. I mean, you say, well, you don't work a job, you're at home. Yeah, but I do work, believe me. It probably is 4 or 5 hours preparation for each hour of Bible class. So you can do the math. And that's before I even start on anything else within my niche. That probably pretty much 25, 30 hours a week is gone. And that's fine because I enjoy the job. But again, fellowship is critical in the Christian life. Having a rapport with other believers. We get bombarded with the cosmos all day, every day. And so for believers to talk to one another, to encourage one another, email, phone. But that's even less impersonal, or more impersonal is like email. You know, go get a bite to eat with somebody. Do something. It won't hurt you. It will probably help you. So lastly, this would have the long-term effect of undermining the position of the weak, since they would be exposed to the better doctrinal / faith position on a regular basis. Now, if the weak remain isolated and you never socialize with them, well, guess what? They're going to remain weak, for one thing, just by isolationism. And we don't want that. So we want to outgrow these things where we've been programmed with wrong ideas, frankly. Now, for the Jews, they've been observing these ceremonies for year after year after year after year. How indoctrinated were they into this stuff? Well, big time. And Christ comes along and says, there's no dirty foods. Well, that's all great that Jesus said that. But do you think that undoes years and years and years of indoctrination? Just because he said it? No. In fact, if you observe Peter, and most have suggested that this incident at the household of Cornelius occurs late, like 40, 41 AD. And now that's 8 years after Pentecost. And Peter still is under the ritual code of the Mosaic law. He makes it clear in Acts 10 there, I've never eaten anything unclean or impure. And he was still functioning. Well, he'd heard Jesus teach this. Why didn't he orient? Because he didn't. He needed time, and this he had to grow out of this on his own rate. And then again, this whole section really is, a lot of it is an argument for allowing believers, giving them the time and space to grow up at their own rate. And that's a challenge. Because on the one hand, we don't want to settle for mediocrity and go for the lowest common denominator. On the other hand, the pastor's not here to drive sheep. He's here to lead them. And, you know, get behind him. Come on now, help. It's not a cattle drive. It's a sheep flock. And so they're different. You don't even treat these animals the same way. So again, the idea here is the way Paul goes about this. If you read it carefully, you understand, number one, he sides with the strong. Number two, he means that the weak need to grow up, but they need to have time to grow up and space to grow up. And given enough time with doctrine, they will come to understand through faith which positions they really shouldn't hold to, and which ones they should. And let's face it, if a person, you know, doesn't drink, doesn't smoke, doesn't cuss, and observes certain ritual holidays, how does that hurt them? I haven't had one believer tell me this. You know, they're legalistic because they don't cuss enough. I said, what? What passage gives me the mandate for cussing more? I must have missed that in seminary. And all the studies, 30 years almost of studies, and I've never found it. Well, that's just goofy nonsense. You know, and this was a person who would ostensibly have said, well, I'm a strong believer because I'm oriented, because I cuss a lot. That doesn't prove strength. It may prove a lack of a vocabulary. We don't know. We can't be too quick to judge, although we're tempted to. So... So basically the way he does this is to allow time and space for people to come to their own conclusions in their own consciences. And the longer they're exposed to the truth, the more they understand it. The more they understand it, the more their consciences are shaped. The more their consciences are shaped, the more their actions are shaped. And this all requires, again, but we're not advocating for, you know, this isn't people coming in and saying, you've got to celebrate Christmas. You know, there's apparently, in one of the churches I heard, and I presume it's true, unfortunately, there's apparently a group of people going around now proselyting on this flat earth deal. Now, if you want to believe in a flat earth, I don't care. Doesn't matter to me. But you start dragging off my sheep and filling their ear with it, and I'm going to put an end to it. I will put an end to what you believe if it's really goofy. I will tell you, cease and desist. Stop. Right now, we're not putting up with this. Now, if you want to go for outright heresy, advocating complete false doctrine, we'll put an end to that real quick. That'll be even faster. But when it comes to non-essentials, we're going to give you more leeway. Why? Because I think that's what the scripture teaches, is that in the non-essentials, you have leeway. But we're not going to allow the people who are weak in the faith to run around and proselytize those who aren't. Oh, on the other hand, we're not going to allow the strong to run roughshod over the weak. You don't do that. And so Paul handles all this, as I've gone through it, very, very tactfully. I'm not even quite through it all yet, but He's very tactful about this, and I think it makes the points, and he never comes out and just directly states these points. You have to deduce all this from reading it and seeing what all he says and doesn't say. Well, this section, point 31, may be divided as follows. A, introduction and immediate exhortations, the first three verses. Warning against assuming the prerogative of judgment. Verses 4 through 12, we only have one judge who's really allowed to judge, and it's not us. It's God. God is the judge. Exhortations to the strong, that's the bulk of this, 13 through 23. And then exhortations to the strong in light of Christ's example, 15, 1 through 6. And then a concluding appeal for unity, which is what you would expect most pastors are going to want. That's what you should want, at any rate. So here we are now. Let's go ahead. We can start into this today. Get my notes here where I want them. All right. Chapter 14 here, verse 1. Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. Weak adversative conjunction here, duh, which is now. D-E. Now accept the one who is weak in faith. The one who is weak is actually what you have is a participle construction here, an articular participle that functions as the object of the verb accept. And so it makes it substantival with the definite article ho, and then you've got this, asteneo. A-S-T-H-E-N-E-O. Asteneo means to be sick or weak, feeble, to lack in strength. It's used to physical illness, as you might imagine. When a person's sick, they lose strength. They get more fatigued. And it can mean that, to be sick or ill. Again, it's the object of the imperative. And here you have a collective singular, any weak believer. It means accept them all. But he's saying, obviously, he focuses on the one you're having to deal with at that moment. So here it's translated, and they've supplied it weak in the faith. Hey, pistis, in the dative, H-I-P-I-S-T-I-S. Here it's a date, I said genitive, but it's actually a dative of reference. Accept the one who is weak with respect or with regard to his faith. That his faith is what is the object here of the problem. This is the root problem. Now, how are we going to fix a root problem that's invisible? Well, you can't. You can't fix it. And this is what the strong have to recognize. You're not here to fix other believers. Now, believers are broken, don't get me wrong. But our job as other believers isn't necessarily to fix them. Now, we can exhort, we can encourage, we can do all those things. And there's certainly a place for that. The scripture makes that plain. And believers have that obligation, that right, that privilege to address other believers, speak to them, encourage them, and all that. Call them on their BS sometimes if you need to. And you have that right. I use it wisely. Obviously, we don't expect you to be bombastic and bullying and all of those things. But there's a way to go about it. So accept the one who is weak with respect to his faith. That identifies his weakness. He's not weak in other areas. Now, and again, the word the faith, some here have taken this to mean the faith as in the body of doctrine. That they're weak because they don't understand doctrine well. And that's not what he's saying at all. He's talking about subjective faith here. What you believe. Not the object of faith, the doctrine. But what you actually believe. What I actually believe. So accept the one who is weak in his faith. You could even put the word, the definite article here could easily function as a possessive pronoun, his faith. And then the imperative here, proslambano. P-R-O-S-L-A-M-B-A-N-O. This means to receive, to, or toward. And so to accept into one's presence, and that's the way they just translated accept. And it's a command. This isn't optional. So don't say, well, that believer's weak. I don't want to hang out with him. You don't have that luxury. You say, well, I would rather hang out with other people. Well, obviously, you may be more attracted to certain people because of various shared interests or this or that. You know, but again, generally speaking, there's no just I got to reject them because they're weak. No, there's no place for that. Here's an imperative to receive them, but not for the sake of passing judgment. The weak negative may is coupled with a prepositional phrase, eis, here, E-I-S, with the accusative of diakrisis. D-I-A-K-R-I-S-I-S. This comes from the verb krino, to determine, to decide, to judge. Krisis means a judging through, literally. A thinking through. And so it has the ability to distinguish and evaluate things. If judging, evaluating, and it can also mean, because you judge and evaluate and then you reach a disagreement, it also has the force of arguments, argumentation, that comes out of distinctions made where two people don't agree. And so this phrase, again, encompasses a lot. And so, and they've translated it here, passing judgment. Well, you could also translate this arguing about. Would not be inappropriate to this context. So one of the things we're not to get together for when we fellowship and have, say, you know, a meal or something, we're not to get together and argue over minutiae. That doesn't glorify God. That's not what believers are to be doing. So not, but not for the purpose, and eis here again is used to introduce a purpose clause, essentially. Not for the purpose of arguing or judging. And then he uses this term, dialogismos. D-I-A-L-O-G-I-S-M-O-S. Again, dialogismos, 14 times. Literally, this comes from a word to do mathematical calculations, logizomai. We saw it frequently earlier in Roman, the verb. Because it's the word translated imputation or impute. And it has to do with credits and debits within a ledger. That verb. Here you have the idea of thinking or reasoning through something. And so the process of thinking or reasoning, or it can refer to the opinions that one arrives at by virtue of thinking through an issue. Okay, I've thought through this issue. What should I do? Now, as I, you know, as I watch the Trump tweets, and I look at all this now, I look back and I think, maybe I should have voted for Hillary. It couldn't have been much worse, we think. We don't know. But you look at some of this and you think, well, okay, so you come to a conclusion, though. When you reason through something and you make a decision, you have an opinion about it. And so, see, one of the things you could translate this, not for passing judgment on his opinions, or you could even translate this, not for the purpose of arguing about his decisions. Either one does justice to this both here. And we see that this discussion often degenerates into arguments and dissension. And that's what Paul wants to avoid. So one person has faith that he may eat all things. On the one hand, and you don't have this translated, what you have here is a construction in the Greek. It's men, and then later on it's followed by a following duh. Men introduces the concessive part of a statement. And then duh sort of is used to conclude it. So, and they haven't translated, and very often it translates to something like our English idiom. On the one hand this, but on the other hand that. That's how men duh is frequently used in the Greek. So on the one hand, one person, and literally what you have is one person is just who? A nominative masculine singular of the relative pronoun hosts. Who, and that means he who, and they've translated here as one person. He who has faith. Present active indicative of the verb for believing. And this is why we know it's subjective faith. It's what he believes, not what he believes in. One person has faith. And here, again, you've got to be careful. Because some will want to render this confidence. But your confidence in life comes because of your faith. It's slightly different. So I don't think you want to go there with that. And really the emphasis throughout all of this is on the faith. On what the person believes. So one person has faith. Again, a perfective use of the present tense. It's a present indicative of pistuo. But this means it's used kind of in a perfective way. He's had faith in this in the past and he still does. It has almost a perfective force to it. One person has faith to eat. Estheo is the verb. Now you got here an infinitive. This is one of the more rare uses of the infinitive. And it's an infinitive of indirect discourse. And so what the statement would originally read is, I believe I can eat all things. That's the direct statement. One person has the faith to eat all things. And so, again, the direct statement is one person believes he can eat all things. That's the idea of it here. So, estheo is not a complementary infinity. Does not complete the thought of pistuo. And when you get verbs of perception like pistuo and lego, to say, to think, to reason, very often the infinitive is one of indirect discourse in that it's expressing what they've thought through, or in this case, what they believe. One person believes that he can eat all things. So they translate it like it's a subjunctive. But again, really, it's an infinitive of indirect discourse. All things is pos. Nominative, neuter, plural. All things. And by all things, again, even though it's an accusative, neuter, plural, rather, we're really what we're dealing with is foods. I mean, you can expand this beyond all things, but he's really just talking about food. And context limits this. Even this is one of those examples of pos, where you have to consider, is it limited by anything in the context? Yeah, it's limited by food. Is what he's talking about. And so here, you really should best translate this all foods, because that's really what's in view. But on the other hand, there's the ba, the da following now. The one who is weak. Again, articular participle. The weak one. One who is weak eats vegetables only. Again, eats is actually the last verb. I'll put that up here now. Estheo again. Present indicative, again, this is a customary iterative present. That means from time to time he eats what he wants. He's not eating all the time. It's not continual. But from time to time he eats, and when he eats what he chooses to. So, the one who is weak eats vegetables only. Vegetables is lakanon. L-A-C-H-A-N-O-N. Four times this word used. It comes from the verb to dig. And so it denotes herbs or vegetables grown by cultivating them. And so the all things here really focuses on any food that isn't vegetable, which largely is protein, meat. I mean, not that there aren't other kinds of food. There's fruits and all that. But fruits would fall under the vegetable category somewhat, because they can be cultivated. So any type of food that you can cultivate to eat, from herbs, thyme, parsley, garlic, whatever, root vegetables that you can grow out there, things you can grow on trees, all of these things, and all of that would fall under the vegetables category, more or less. And then the meat is really the rest of the all things, really, and he's focusing primarily on meat. Okay, well, I was going to dive into this, but we only got 5 minutes, and since we're going to take a couple of week break, you'll forget it anyway. So I know everybody's going to go home and rush to review this tape, but if you're here, you don't need to review it yet. Maybe a couple of weeks from now, I don't know. Okay, but we'll stop there and be ready to continue on here, so enjoy your time off. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the opportunity to fellowship together in the things of your plan. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.